Jim asked me to pray before worship today. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking, what will I pray and ask God for? It's the same question for each of us. The Holy Spirit intervenes, though. Even when we're not sure that jumble storm we've got going on within us, the Holy Spirit will interpret and lift those prayers up. The other thing I pray that we hear from God. I'm not a good listener. I pray that we would hear from God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege to come to you this day. Each of us has things pressing in on our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be at the center of the storms and that which swirls around. So many things, Father, are beyond our reach, beyond our control, but they're not beyond yours, and you're not surprised by them. Father, help grow our faith. Help us to remember to give thanks for your mercies and undeserved love and forgiveness. Lord, we pray for your word to sink into our lives more each day. Lord, give us hearts and ears to listen as you speak to our hearts and our lives. Thank you. That's how we want to operate, God. And we know that you answer prayers. May it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
So being an elder, we kind of figure sometime we're going to have to do a message. And I'll say probably 3 months ago, I started trying to figure out what kind of topic I should speak on. And then every time I would see something on that topic, I started making notes, writing it all down. 3 weeks ago, Deb and I were in Minnesota and I started this message as far as actually putting it down on paper. Didn't finish it till Friday night. But I did finish it. And it just so happens to be on the Holy Spirit. Starts out, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God externally exists as one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, yet only one God. This order is not about hierarchy, but order. Father is fountainhead of God, of the Godhead, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Spirit is not in third place. It's not inferior or lesser, but an order of the Trinity. All divine works begin with the Father and comes from the Father, comes through the Son by the Spirit who executes divine works. In John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Now in your handout, there's a note that says video 41 minutes. It's not really 41 minutes, it's 4.1.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you got to clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, Ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
At the very start of that, it talks about the Spirit coming to the earth. And I didn't realize it, but it's in Genesis 1:2. That's the first time the Spirit is mentioned as being over the water. So, just a footnote. One of the things that's really stood out to me is the Holy Spirit is a person. He's indwelling us. He's a divine person. And I shouldn't say he because I keep doing that. Sorry. He has attributes. He knows all things. He's intelligent. He has emotions, saddens and grieves. In Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit rejoices and has a will. He engages in prayers, just as Denny was talking about earlier. A lot of times I don't know how to pray for something or a situation, and I just lift it up to God, knowing that the Holy Spirit will say the right words. In Romans 8:26, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." The Holy Spirit's involved in our personal activities, teaches us, and gives us spiritual gifts. In John 13:20, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Just like what it's talking about there, the Holy Spirit is here all the time. The Holy Spirit was sent to announce the good news of Jesus Christ and to focus on the work of the Son. In John 16:7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The Holy Spirit has influence and energy. It's not what, but who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit being the person. I talked about it earlier. The Holy Spirit has feelings, sadness, angry, can be insulted and blasphemed against. In Isaiah 63:10, "Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them." In Matthew 12:31, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." The Spirit has intentions, shows love, communicates, teaches, and prays. In John 15:26, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." In Romans 15:20, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." And the Holy Spirit works in all of us believers. In John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." This is the Spirit of truth. John the Baptist was full of the Spirit. In Luke 1:15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when the dove descended on him. In Luke 4:1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, as you saw. Acts 2:4, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Without a life with the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to build the body of Christ, and we limit God's work in our lives. In order to receive the power of God, we don't need a magical formula, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit changes lives. In Acts 1:8, "But if you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Love is a distinguishing mark of the believers while being a witness for Christ, distinguishing those who are full of the Spirit. In 1 John 4:1-3, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." God has a unique relationship with his children, and it's the relationship with himself through the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in each person who believes. There are scores of other spirits at work in the world, intending to influence you, deceive you, corrupt you, and destroy your witness. Now, whenever I hear this, I think of the story about you have a boiling pot of water and you put a frog in, it's going to jump out. And you have a cold pot of water, put the frog in and then turn the heat up, it'll stay there until it boils. That's kind of like what's going on in our world today. We get accustomed to all this garbage that's going on and we get callous to it. So it's important to be in God's word and be discerning as to what's right. They may sound convincing when they present themselves. One of the things is, since God is a loving God, he would want me to be happy. Be aware that this was never promised. while the Lord wants you to be filled with his joy, that's in Psalms 32:11 and 71:23, joy which comes from the inside out. Happiness relies on externals. So the difference between happiness and joy, happiness depends on what is happening. Joy stems from knowing the Lord and being in an ongoing relationship with him. In Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another enticing thought is, I don't think it's really necessary to believe all the Bible. Be mindful of the reality that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. He certainly cannot inspire untruths. Test the spirits, the Apostle John says. In the verses following, he writes, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Discerning the truthfulness of that confession is key to testing false spirits. Some might say, sure, Jesus is God incarnate, but their actual beliefs are proved by their actions. In verse 6, John says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. These are people who do not want to hear the true gospel of the incarnation, life, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. God has come in the form of the Holy Spirit to aid us in discerning truth from error. Pay attention and learn to listen to him. Pray and study the word of the Lord. Guard your heart and avoid that which is untrue. As a believer, you grow in the love and understanding of the Lord. You become discerning and able to apply the knowledge of God's revelation in a wise and judicious way. Having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, allows you to make wise assessments instead of being naive and gullible. In Galatians 5:22 through 25, we get to the fruit of the spirits, of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. The Apostle Paul lists 9 things that the Spirit of God produces in our for our well-being and spiritual growth. The love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. These 9 fruit, singular, are the byproduct of Christ's control of our lives. They come to us through his will and with his help. In order to have them, we must know him, love him, remember him, and imitate him. Paul's introduction of the word fruit is filled with meaning. While we might have expected him to say the works of the Spirit, Paul needed to use a fresh term. He used works enough throughout the letter. Besides, works, plural, indicates lots of activities that people must do. Fruit, however, is singular, indicating that all fruits exist as a singular unit, like a bunch of grapes, rather than many different pieces of fruit, and that are all important to all believers, unlike gifts that are designated differently to different people. So Paul conveyed the meaning of the full harvest of virtues. Also, fruit is a byproduct. It takes time to grow and requires care and cultivation. The Spirit produces the fruit. Our job is to live in harmony with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit separates Christians from a godless, evil world, reveals a power within them, and helps them become more Christ-like in their daily lives. There are 9 easily divided categories of these fruit. The first 3 are inward and come from God, love, joy, and peace. The second concerns each Christian's relationship with others, patience, kindness, goodness. The final 3 are more general traits in a Christian's life, faith, gentleness, self-control. inward fruit that comes from God, love. Love is shown by Jesus, whose love is self-sacrificing and unchanging, and as demonstrated by God, who sent his Son for sinners. In Romans 5:8, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love forms the foundation for all the other fruit listed. Love seeks better good of the one to whom it is directed. It's agape love. Elsewhere, Paul breaks love down into various components. See 1 Corinthians 13. So that love turns out to bear little resemblance to the emotional meaning so often given in this world. Joy. An inner rejoicing that abides despite outer circumstances. This characteristic has little to do with happiness and can exist in times of unhappiness. It is a deep and nourishing satisfaction that continues even when life situations seem empty and unsatisfying. The relationship with God through Christ remains even in the deserts and valleys of living. Peace, an inner quietness and trust in God's sovereignty and justice, even in the face of adverse circumstances. This is the profound agreement with the truth that God, not we, remain in charge of the universe. Inward fruit that comes from each Christian relationship with others. Patience, long-suffering. Patiently putting up with people who continually irritate us. I like that one. The Holy Spirit works to help us increase our endurance. Kindness, acting charitably, benevolently towards others as God did towards us. Kindness takes the initiative in responding to others' people's needs. Goodness, reaching out to do good to others, even if they don't deserve it. Goodness does not react to evil, but absorbs the offense and responds with positive action. Final three are more general traits of a Christian's life. Faithfulness is reliable, trustworthiness. The Christian will be a faithful individual, an individual faithful to his word and promise, an individual who can be trusted or confided in. Gentleness, humble, considerate of others, submissive to God and his word, even when anger is the appropriate response, as when Jesus cleared the temple. Gentleness keeping the expression of anger headed in the right direction. Gentleness applies even force in the correct way. Self-control. Mastery over sinful human desires and their lack of restraint. Ironically, our sinful desires, which promise self-fulfillment and power, inevitably lead us to slavery. Think about that, your addictions and everything. When we surrender to God's will, initially we feel as though we have lost control, but it leads us to the exercise of self-control that would be impossible in our own strength. Finally, the conclusion. The Spirit produces three character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. They are the byproducts of Christ's control. We can't obtain them by trying to get to them without his help. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must align our lives to his. In John 15:4-5, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is able to produce fruit by its, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can be nothing without me. We must know him, we must love him, we must remember him, we must imitate him. To understand the fruit of the Spirit, we must see ourselves not as individual trees, but as an entire garden under the cultivation of God's Spirit. His purpose involves not simply the production of a single kind of fruit, but all the fruit, each becoming ripe as it is needed. No one person can perfectly exemplify all the fruit all the time. I was glad to read that part. We are all needed to produce God's harvest of virtue. We must not be discouraged if our love or patience is not perfect. Do not let your lack of fruitfulness in some area destroy what God is trying to do in you today. A wonderful salvation awaits you with your obedience to Christ. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.